Hi, welcome to Kingsway Caringbah, a community inspired by love to live differently. We're so glad you're here with us, engaging with God's word and taking your next step toward experiencing God, community and mission in a richer and fuller way. If you'd like to join us at one of our church locations, connect into a small group, make a financial gift, or to discover more about Kingsway, head to kingsway.org.au or download the Kingsway app. Simply search Kingsway Community Church in your app store. We pray that this teaching will inspire you with God's incredible love to live differently.
Father, may that be a truth that does not grow old on us. Father, knowing that what we bring today, Father, the sufferings, the confusions, the doubts, the fears, Father, there is power in the name of Jesus that will see those things set free from us. That when you are in the room, freedom is in the room. When you are in the room, healing is in the room. When you are in the room, there is power in the room. And Father, we pray as we look forward to the cross, as we look forward to Easter, may we be reminded, may we celebrate, and may there be a smile that goes from ear to ear across our faces, because there is resurrection power that can save. So, Father, enliven our hearts this morning. Bring us joy. Father, may we celebrate a God who conquered death, that we may live and be free. In Jesus' name, amen. I just couldn't stop smiling as we worship this morning. The overwhelming love and presence of Jesus, when we come together in moments like this, changes the insides of us, and it impacts us and it affects us and it calls us to more. It opens our eyes to see more of the beauty of God. I actually can't remember where I've left my regular preaching folder. And so today I'm preaching out of the emergency evacuation plan for the church. So if all things go pear-shaped, we know how to get out of here. There's the map. You've all got it. Just head for the car park. We'll go to the beach, grab some fish and chips. That's how we will get out of here. What will happen if you call 000? Point one. Anyway, I better skip to evacuation points, warden's role. Here we go. It's Palm Sunday, and we are 1 week out from the day where we gather to declare that the King is risen. And you know what I love about Easter is the reminder that we are people who know how this story ends. That we have the benefit of hindsight of the Word of God, that we don't have to wait until Sunday to see that God has defeated death. That we live in the days of revelation and not some kind of blind expectation. See, people of Jesus' time had so much uncertainty about whether he was the king or not. There were still so many questions hanging over Jesus, the apparent Messiah's head. Is he or is he not? But we stand in this moment looking forward to what happens on Good Friday, and we look to the resurrection on Sunday, knowing that God is the one who conquers death. Is that not exciting? We're talking about awe and wonder, being in awe and wonder of God. Let me just read to you a passage of scripture from Colossians that just had me in awe and wonder of his goodness. It says this, Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image, and this is what we believe, right? If you can, when I get to the end of this, if this resonates with the truth of who Jesus is in your life, I want you to give me an amen. And I'm going to be after the last word is cross. And when I get to that point and you agree with this, let's as a church give an amen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn of the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful, incredible gift that Jesus is to us. He is the image of an invisible God. As we look to his life, as we look to his death, and as we look to his resurrection, we get a picture in the most dynamic color imaginable of who God is. So may we worship this Easter like Revelation people. People who are of the resurrection. People whose eyes and ears have been opened to the revelation of God through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. And so today, being Palm Sunday, we remember the moment where worship erupted on the streets of Jerusalem. The moment where worship left the house. The moment where the adoration and proclamation of Jesus went from a home to the streets. And we're going to look at a story shortly all around Palm Sunday. But as we set out in awe and wonder, I thought that we would start with some definition of what is awe and wonder. And it appears, as the dictionary would say, that awe is an overwhelming feeling of reverence, of admiration, of fear that's produced by that which is grand, something that is sublime, something is extremely powerful. It's a mixed emotion of reverence, where we come bowed almost in awe of something, of respect, of wonder inspired by authority. Awe could be described as genius, as great beauty or might. In general, awe is directed at objects considered to be more powerful than another. And as we right-size ourselves this Easter, as we look to the fullness and beauty and majesty of God, may we be ones who see his authority and his genius and his great beauty and stand in awe. And wonder, a feeling of exciting amazement and admiration caused by something beautiful or remarkable. I mean, have you ever been in a moment that has literally taken your breath away? You know, like those, one of them for me would have been when our kids have been born. And you see a child draw its first breath for the very first time, and there's the oxygen literally is taken from you. A breathtaking experience. I know Brett and Jen just been in New Zealand. If anyone has ever been to New Zealand, you know, every corner you turn on the road on the South Island of New Zealand steals another breath. Gone. I remember Lisa and I would climb to the top of the Remarkables and looked out over Lake Waiatangi Bro, or whatever they call it down there in Queenstown. And just that moment where you climb to the top and the vista and expanse of the beautiful landscape opens up, and there is just, you cannot imagine how beautiful. You know, the same for me happens when I go to Fiji, over to the island of Kandavu with the Books Over the Sea team. And, you know, when the sun shines through the clouds onto a coral reef and the colors light up in hues of blues and greens and aquas, and it literally takes my breath away. I mean, maybe put yourself in that moment for you. Maybe for you it's in a piece of art. Or maybe for you it's in a song. Or maybe for you it's in an experience that you've had with someone. Just a moment that awe and wonder overwhelms you. I remember being down at Robbie Fuller's farm a couple of months ago, and he was praying that I just went with him for one night, and he just prayed that I would have a refreshing time. And I said to God, I'd love to see a shooting star. And I don't often pray trivial things like that. Like for car parking spaces. It's Elisa's favorite prayer, and she's anointed. I tell you that much. She is anointed for the parking space at the front door. But I remember saying, God, I'd love to see a shooting star. Anyway, you know where the story is going to end, because God's good, right? Literally, there was I don't even know if it was a star or if it was a planet or if it was whatever, but it felt like it was only as high as the roof, and it shot from south to north. And it left a purple streak that lingered for about 30 seconds. And I just stood there going, man, God is so near. He is so good. See, there is so much about the Easter narrative and the reality of what Jesus accomplished in his death and in his resurrection that we can just stand and go, wow, God is so near and he is so good. Jesus' love is truly breathtaking. Words, my words cannot simply do justice to the love that Jesus has for me or the love that he has for you. But I take comfort in that Jesus didn't come to be described, he came to be experienced. And there is an experience of the all-loving, all-powerful, death-defying God this Easter that he wants to meet personally with you and give you a revelation of how amazing he is, that we would stand in awe and wonder. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be left breathless in awe and wonder of your majesty and of your power and of your goodness. Father, as we look to the cross and we look to what was given on our behalf, that we may no longer suffer the punishment of death, but we may live with you for eternity, beginning now. Father, that you have given so much that we would be free. And may that captivate our hearts, that we'd be reminded that we're chosen, that we are purposed, and that we are loved. In Jesus' name, amen. So every one of our senses is powerful, right? The sense of sight. Close your eyes for a moment and everything disappears. Our eyes are powerful. What we see and what we can imagine, and our eyes are powerful. And our sense of taste is powerful, both in the good and the bad. We can eat things that just bring us to life. We can also eat things like broccoli that just destroy the soul. Our taste is powerful. Touch is powerful. If you've ever been in a moment where a hug or a hand on the shoulder or a handshake or a high five has been just what the doctor ordered, and that's what somebody steps into your moment and brings you a sense of touch. We know that touch is an incredibly powerful thing. Our hearing. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be deaf, to be silent to the surrounds of our world, to not hear the chirp of the birds or to hear the wonders of man-made things like planes. And you know, our hearing is incredibly powerful. But today I want us to dwell on smell. And I'm a poet and didn't even know it, but our smell is incredibly powerful. I mean, smell can remind us of moments. It can lift our mood. It can, in fact, smell has the power to teleport us to another place and time. It can make us feel at ease. It can make us feel at home. You know, it seems more and more people are jumping on this whole essential oils craze. You go into those shops and self-confessed our home, and there's those little diffusers where you put the few drops of various smells that apparently can heal the body, that can relax, that can set the atmosphere, that can apparently make you a little bit randy. I don't know what that one is, but if you find it, I'm going to leave that alone. I remember there used to be a shop in Cronulla that made waffle cones, Copenhagen ice creams. And I remember walking past, you know, the smell of waffle cones always reminded me of holidays. As kids, a few times, like once or twice, we went to Palm Cove up near Cairns. And I remember as a kid smelling waffle cones there. And so every time I would walk through Cronulla Mall, I'd walk past Copenhagen and instantly I would be teleported to Palm Beach. And I would be so relaxed. The other day, I was sitting out in the surf and the westerly wind's blowing. And at this time of year, if you've got a Maria plant in your garden, it's like they've been snowed upon at this time of year. And the white leaves and the scent, it's like the jasmine as well, the jasmine in the air at this time. And sitting out in the waves as the westerly wind blows the smell from land to sea, and sitting out there and just smelling the amazing aromas of the plants. I remember riding a motorbike from here to home when we lived at Cronulla, and one of the most teasing experiences was smelling everyone's dinner down the Kingsway. It's like everyone from here to Cronulla had the best smelling dinner imaginable, and the sense of smell, it does something within us. I mean, how amazing is it when you walk into somebody's home and you've been invited over for dinner? You open the front door, in fact, even before the front door, and you step out of your car at the curb. What's cooking? Nothing better than a curry. When you walk home, isn't that right, Rod? I'm not stereotyping anything here, but we've got a curry thing going on, Rod and I. We love our curries, and you walk in and the smell of a home-cooked meal just makes you feel at home. You know, smell can also have the opposite effect too, right? A bad smell is powerful, but in all of the wrong and opposite ways. It can destroy your mood. You walk into someone wearing Old Spice will make you mad. Oh, this has gone dead, this mic. I think we might be reaching the mic for this. There we go. The saying, it's as funny as a thing in an elevator. Bad smells can ruin our mood. It can turn you right off. It can repel you. It can get in your clothes and it can linger. In my other job that I do, I was at the tip on Thursday night. That's a story for another time. But I worked through at the tip until about 2 a.m. and driving around in a vehicle with the windows down, and you get that stench of the tip. And I go home and there's no way that Elise would let me anywhere near our bed unless I just about desanitized everything that I was wearing. You know, bad smells stick to us. They can almost be tasted. You know, I want you to think of somebody's face who has just smelt something horrific. In fact, turn to the person next to you and give them the best interpretation of you when you have just smelt something rancid. Go. I'll do it. Okay. If you've got your Bible, open to John chapter 12. We're going to spend some time in and around John this morning. Let's grab a drink. John chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. I mean, sometimes we can read scripture too quickly. Let's just backtrack for a moment here. It is a week out from Easter where we would be about now, and Jesus is coming toward Jerusalem for the celebration of Passover, where the Jewish community gathered to recall and retell the story of their nation being saved out of slavery in Egypt. It is where they retell the Exodus story of how God was able to free the slaves. Jesus was on his way to town to celebrate with the hordes, the masses, the crowds of the Jewish people. And he arrived at a little town called Bethany, about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. And in this town is a man named Lazarus, who Jesus had just the day before raised from the dead. I want to go back there. I think for us to go forward from this point, we need to go back to John chapter 11. And we're going to take 5 minutes, and I'm going to read, for the most part, John chapter 11. Because what happens in this moment defines so much about a lady named Mary and a household of Mary's and what I believe to be an incredible platform for what happened on Palm Sunday. And so in John chapter 11, we read of the death of Lazarus. I was going to summarize it, but I can tell you now, reading it will be quicker because I will get distracted. John chapter 11 says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, this was at another time, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard he said, this illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's said that Jesus was like a cousin to the, not actually a cousin, but every time he was in and around Jerusalem, he would stay at their home. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus enormously. We don't have much other information about their parents. All we know is that Jesus had an incredible affection and spent a lot of time in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was, not sure why, in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and we are going there again. Are you crazy? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks into the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks into the night, he stumbles because of the light not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if it's only sleep that he's in, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that they meant taking a rest in sleep. So then Jesus told his thick-headed disciples, who often didn't get the point, that Lazarus has died. And for it's their sake that he is glad that he was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, the ever hope-filled disciple, also called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, let's also go, that we will go and die with him. Debbie Downer has hit the scene. Thomas has brought it right down. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I'm starting to see some parallels to where we're looking next week. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, and Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But now that I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In this moment, Jesus is reshaping what resurrection meant. Resurrection from this point forward was not something in the cosmic distant future that would happen to those who are chosen in the nation of Israel. Jesus, in this very moment, is declaring that he is the resurrection and he is the life. And he goes on to evidence the fact. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so as they set off, I'll summarize a little bit, as they set off toward the tomb, Mary also comes and meets Jesus and welcomes him with the same, Jesus, if you were here, if only you were here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. And he doesn't have time to go into all of the reasons why he wasn't there. What he did, what he wept with them. As they walked toward the tomb where Lazarus had been buried 4 days, the heartbroken Martha and Mary and all those who came to console, Jesus walked and he cried and he felt their pain and he entered it. And he showed compassion upon compassion, and he showed incredible empathy and love and care and concern for those who were hurting. Then Jesus, this is verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Are you ready? We know where this is going. This is a moment of awe and wonder." Jesus looks up to heaven. He says, "I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me." And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And so we pick the story back up in chapter 12, verse 2. So, to say thanks for raising their brother back from the dead, they brought Jesus a box of Cadbury favorites. No. They gave a dinner for him there. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The CEV version says, "The sweet smell of the perfume filled the house." There is another version which I didn't even know existed, but it says it this way, the Voice version: "The pleasant fragrance of this extravagant ointment filled the entire house." I want to speak to us for a few moments this morning on being a fragrant house. You see, I can imagine as Peter and James and John and Nathaniel and Philip and Thomas, as they were sitting around this meal which was thrown to thank Jesus for bringing Lazarus back from the dead, and an incredible image of worship, of gratitude, of thankfulness. I can imagine as they were sitting there eating their entree, their egg sandwiches, or their spring rolls, talking over the day's events, trying to make sense of what does all of this mean. Jesus is the resurrection and is the life. That if we believe in him, we'll live forever. How do we get our head around the fact that Jesus just stood at the front of an empty tomb and said to a dead man, "Come out"? And then he set him free and unbound him. What does all of this, as they're sitting there doing this, I can imagine them starting to smell something. "Philip, was that you?" "No, wasn't my brand." "Martha, What are you cooking? It smells good. Is that the flowers outside, or is that something else?" And all of a sudden, there's a fragrance that overwhelms the room. And people put their food down and they look toward the end of the table where Lazarus, the guy who was dead, and is sitting eating dinner. I can't get my head around it. Next to Jesus, and they are having a conversation about who knows what. And then they look at the feet of Jesus, and at his feet there is a woman named Mary. And it is not the next meal that smells so good. It is not the feet of the disciples that smell like roses. It is the generous response to the revelation of Jesus that smelt amazing. Gradually, everyone catches a whiff. And they turn and they see a moment of awe and wonder at the feet of Jesus, considering what she had just seen and experienced of him bringing somebody to life. She was captivated by the revelation of his love. She was in awe of the power of him over death. She was in wonder of his compassion and his willingness to restore. She sat breathless, in awe, in wonder of what love looks like. What is your response to the resurrection? Have you become numb to the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the reality of his empty grave? You know, I know personally that Easter can come and go. That in the busyness of school holidays and in the coming and goings of life, I know for me that's three and almost another kid, and it is busy. Doesn't matter whether it's Easter or in any other time. Have we become numb to the power of the resurrection, to the revelation of Jesus' love, that we might be like somebody else at the table who forgets to see what is actually going on? That there is a Jesus here to be worshipped. There is a risen King at our table to be celebrated. There is a guy who got up from the dead, who conquered death, forgave our sins, and he sits at the table with us. I'm wondering if we become numb to it or to him. You see, not only do we have the story of Lazarus walking out of the grave to excite us in the awe and wonder of what Jesus does to death, but we also look forward to next weekend where we come and remember the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that you may be free, that you would have your own Lazarus experience, that there would be a sense to which what has gone to death in our own lives, what has turned to a bad smell, and we have gone to the grave of sin. And Jesus stands there in all of his might and all of his power, and he says, Norman, come out. He says, Carolyn, come out. He says, Jeff, come out. And we remember that Jesus, what he did for Lazarus, he does for us. And we remember what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't do for himself, but he did for us. How will you respond to the power of God which has set you free? How will you respond to the power of God to set you free? So I want us to get a little bit practical as we close out this morning. And Mary's response was that she brought all she had. Her response to the resurrection, her response to the death-defying antics of King Jesus, was to bring all that she had and more. She responded to the power of God in gratitude, in thankfulness, and in celebration. With every drop of perfume that was poured from that vessel came a declaration of the powerful name of Jesus. Every drop of oil that she wiped with her hair on Jesus' feet was a declaration of adoration, of celebration. And the air began to smell of truth and grace and forgiveness and life and grace and light. Because the most appropriate response to the revelation, the power, the compassion, and the love of Christ is in awe and wonder in worship. See, Jesus isn't asking for our favorite cologne. He's asking for our hearts. Every song we sing, every person we love, every life that we welcome, every time we take communion, every time we gather in awe and wonder to praise the name of Jesus, a sweet and pleasant fragrance rises from within us and changes the world around us. A grateful heart makes a fragrant life. A generous heart makes a fragrant life. A worshipful heart makes a fragrant life. And so this Easter and beyond, I want us to be a fragrant people and this house to be a fragrant house. As we lift the name of Jesus, proclaiming him as King, as our Redeemer, as our Savior, I can smell it now. I can smell a fragrance rising within us. Not just physically, but yes, that's there, and yes, it was intentional. That as we come this Easter and we lay down generous acts of worship before the King in celebration, in adoration, in praise, in proclamation that He is the King, that He is risen, that there is a fragrance that will emerge from the pores of our church and impact the world around us. It seems like nobody's very excited about that this morning. Now, it's like if you've ever been around a campfire, and maybe we just need to get around each other a little bit more, but the smell of smoke gets in your clothes. And when we're surrounded by the presence of God, and we're surrounded by people who gather to worship Him, when we gather with others in awe and wonder, when we bring a generous heart to give, there's a grateful smell that will start to stick. It's a kingdom smell, a smell of generosity and gratitude. We are, we've said, inspired by love to live differently. I'm going to rewrite it that we are inspired by love to smell differently. You know what it's like when you hug somebody and their perfume wears off and you kind of get home and you go, oh, I hope, who did I hug? I hope Elise doesn't ask any questions. But you get perfume on you or you get a smell on you. I want to ask you the question this morning, what fragrance are you wearing? Because your smell is sticky. You know, it's easy for us to start smelling eau de toilette. I don't even know what that is in French. The smell of a toilet? I don't know, but they put it on perfume. I'm like, I'm not sure what's going on here. Are you wearing eau de stingy or eau de generous? Are you wearing a smell of Odi thankful or Odi grumble? Because your smell is sticky. It's going to get on things. It's going to get on people. Is the scent you're wearing today Odi fear or Odi faith? Odi woundedness or Odi healing? Odi grudge or Odi forgiveness? You see, because if we stink of what can easily become stinky in our lives, it's an indication that we're either dead or dying. In the same work that I was doing at the other night, I was doing work at a pond in Bankstown. And in this pond were diseased ducks. You're all wondering, what the heck is Dave doing in his spare time? And I was walking around this pond and the other guy I worked with, I turned to him and I said, hey, Tomo, that's his name, Steve. Tomo, I said, Tomo, what's that smell? He says, look down there. And like viewers be warned, it was a mad infested duck that smelt like nothing I have ever smelt before. And my fear is that when we start smelling of things that aren't God's kingdom, of tight-handedness, of unforgiveness, of grumbling, of gossip, of comparison, of competition, of disunity. We start getting on the nose of each other and on the nose of our community. But what Jesus did for Lazarus, who was dead and smelly in the grave, brought him to life and freedom and a new fragrance to find who he was. But three very quick points on being a fragrant house. We must be a welcoming house. To be a fragrant house, we must be a welcoming house. And when I say house, let's internalize that as well. We must be a fragrant person and we must be a fragrant house. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 to 7, it says things like this. Build each other up. Let's be encouragers of one another. Live in harmony. Let's be one voice, the God of our Father Jesus. Let's welcome others as Christ has welcomed us, without condition, without disclaimers, and without the fine print. You're welcome here. I look to what Mary does in this meal and Martha and Lazarus, and they open their home. Their response to the resurrection was hospitality and welcome. They hosted the presence of God. And if we're going to be a fragrant house, we will be a house who hosts people well and hosts the presence of God well. To be a fragrant house, point two, we must be a generous house. You can read the text later, but 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19. Do not be haughty. Do not set your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who provides us richly with everything to enjoy. Be rich in good works, be generous and ready to share. Nothing stinks worse than a tight wallet or a tight pocket. Be ready and generous to share. Thus, the word tells us, storing up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, that you may take hold of that which is truly life. We must be open-handed with all we have. When we hold on to and hold things back, it starts to stink bad. Mary gave her best for his least. And I wonder if that's the posture of our heart. The extravagant generosity Mary showed in response to the resurrection was to give something of incredible worth and not just a leftover or an afterthought. She gave her all. And finally, to be a fragrant house, we must be a worshipping house. Colossians 3, 15 to 17 says things like this: let peace rule in your heart, be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Encourage one another. Sing and be thankful, says the word. Now, if we're going to smell good, if we want to have the aroma of Christ among us, if we want to be people who impact and have a kingdom smell that impacts the world around us, let's keep singing. Let's keep being thankful. I'll grab the band back up. And let's stand together as I reflect on the events of Palm Sunday, which follows on from this very day in Scripture that we read. And we read of the crowds of people who gather and line the streets toward Jerusalem, where Jesus would ultimately go and face his crucifixion. And there are people lining the streets, waving branches and bringing their crops from their fields. They were taking the cloaks off their very backs in awe and wonder of the King. See, what happened the day before and the fragrance that started emerging in that house, I reckon that those disciples, and I reckon it was Mary and Martha and Lazarus who were the worship leaders that day. I reckon they were the ones, because of what happened in their home, that the fragrance hit the streets. You see, Palm Sunday is all about the proclamation that the King is here, that he can save us. And see, when we start getting that smell of worship and adoration and proclamation, there is going to be people lining the streets, whatever that look like, probably not literal, but there will be an impact on us being a fragrant person in a fragrant house that impacts the world around us. And so as we sing this last song, Oh Praise the Name, I'm going to invite you to come and take communion and be reminded of the work of Christ to bring you out of the grave, to give you your own direction, and that you would respond in awe and wonder to him this morning. Let us be grateful in our hearts. Let us be excited to partake in the communion. Let us stand to sing and proclaim and praise the name as we go out this morning. I want us to go into next weekend being fragrant people in a fragrant house who take the message of the gospel to those who are perishing, and to be the smell and the aroma of Christ to those who are saved and those who are perishing, that we would smell of the kingdom of God this Easter in Jesus' name. So let's finish in celebration.
Thanks so much for taking the time to be with us today. We pray that you would go from here fully aware of God's presence with you to show his love, grace, and kindness to the world around you. If you have a story to share of how you've been inspired by God's love and the impact He has made in your life this week or the lives of others around you, we would love to hear from you. Simply email us at mystory@kingsway.org.au. We'd love to celebrate what God is doing in your life and be encouraged by your faith. Thanks again for being with us today. We cannot wait to connect again with you soon.